So I just want to quickly just recap us. We have a few people who were not with us last week, so excited to have a few new girls with us today. So I just want to quickly give you briefly what we talked about last week to get our hearts ready for. We're moving on to verse 2. So we talked about the power of the resurrection in someone's life. When James had the encounter with Jesus after the resurrection, how that was what launched him into his earthly ministry. He went from unbelief of not believing who Jesus was, who he said he was, to launching him into being one of the pillars of the church in the New Testament. And we talked about how he became a servant. He wasn't like using the brother card, like, I'm Jesus's brother. Listen to me. He came from a humble place, a place of a servant leader, of one who willingly gave his life to Jesus and gave him full authority in every area of his life. So we were challenged with, what does the power of the resurrection mean to us? And have we let that launch us into our own earthly ministry? Because we all have one. We also talked about the four names that James uses to describe who God was, who he was serving. Those names were God, the creator and owner of all things, Lord, the master of his life, the one who he submitted his will to. Then there was Jesus, the human eternal Son of God. And then the Messiah, the one who came to save the world, the one who will continue to save us each and every day if we let him. So we were challenged to search our hearts to see which one of those names did we struggle with. For me personally, it was God as the owner of all things. And I shared with you a few things that I was having a hard time letting go, that God was asking me to get rid of. They were his to begin with, but I couldn't let go of them. So we were challenged with that. And then we talked about how God used the persecution of the Christian Jews to scatter the seed for the gospel to go forth into the different places of the world, and how the persecution in our own lives can do the same thing. It challenges us to get outside of our circle, outside of our friend group or our church walls, and actually do the same thing, to scatter the seed with wherever we're at. And so before we move on to verses 2 through 4, I just want to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to be honest with yourself, because again, we want the word of God to be a mirror to our lives. We don't want to just talk about something. We actually want to really process something. So be honest with yourself when I'm asking you questions. What is your initial response to trials in your life? Is it fear? Is it disappointment? Anger, frustration, anxiety, worry, bitterness, resentment? Add your own emotion or however. But what is your initial response to the trials in your life? Or how about this question? Who is the first person that you run to when you face something hard? Is it your husband? Is it your best friend? Is it your mom? She's like, yep, my mom. Is it a coworker? Is it your mentor? Who is the first person that you run to? Is it God? And lastly, do you start to question God when you face these trials? Where does your mind go? Are you in a place of trust with God, or are you in a place of, God, why is this happening to me? Why does this continue to happen to me? God, where are you? Or do you start to question God, or are you pretty stable in your trust in him? So I just want you to keep those questions in your mind, and we'll discuss them in a little bit, but to go ahead and start processing those. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to James 1. And we are going to read verses 2 through 4. Okay. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What I want to say to you before we start picking this apart is our response to the trials that we face will measure our maturity level. It will kind of show you where you're at with your character, the true character that you have.
Will you say that again?
Yes. Our response to the trials that we face will measure our maturity and will also show you your true character. So the King James Version says, count it all joy. And I want to point out the word all, because he doesn't say count some things as pure joy or count only certain things. He says, count all things joy. So what does James mean when he says, count it all joy? That's probably not the first response that comes to mind when I face a trial. And actually, there are many more ways that I would rather experience joy than a trial or a tribulation of some sort. It would not be my first choice, just being honest. So I want to tell you that original word that is either consider or count it all. It's actually the English word translated from the Greek is actually esteem. And what that means is to lead the way, coming first in priority. So basically, in translation, when it comes to the trials that we face, the leading thought, the first thought in our minds should be joy. That should be the leading thought. Our response should be joy. Anything other than joy is an immature response to what God is wanting to do in your life. That word joy, the Greek word is actually chara. Where is she? It's actually chara. And that means gladness, to extend favor, the awareness of God's grace, the awareness of God's grace in your trial. Paul is not talking about being happy. Happiness is a temporary emotion. I feel happy when I go to Target with a Starbucks in my hand by myself. I am happy, okay? I am happy when I find the cutest pair of shoes, because I'm a shoe girl. When I find the cutest pair of shoes on clearance, I am happy. When I go to the beach, that is my happy place. When my toes are in the sand, my skin is so hot because it's baking in the sun. I've got a good book in hand. I hear the waves. I smell the salt in the air. I am happy for that beach week. That is my happy place. But guess what? That is all temporary. Because when that Target charge hits my bank account, not so happy. Okay? Jeff's like, did we have to do Target 3 times this week? Just wondering, you know? It's the happiness only lasts for a short amount of time. Those cute shoes, I will wear them so much that they will fade. The soles start to go. I have to throw them away. My beach week is only 1 week. When I get home, my life is just as crazy. Nothing changes. So happiness is a temporary thing. And this is not what James is talking about. Our trials are an opportunity to experience the living God. He is our only source of joy. Joy is found when we can fix our eyes on Jesus no matter what we are facing. Every hardship that I have ever faced has been an opportunity to experience God in a new way, to trust God at a whole new level. I can't say that I have always chosen that response, but it is an opportunity for us to do that. Joy is experienced through our suffering, not in spite of it. James doesn't say if trials come your way. He says when they do, meaning we are going to face them. In John 8:33, he says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And right before he says this, he says, I'm telling you all of these things so that you can have peace. So not only is he saying, you are going to face troubles, but you can actually experience joy through it. And on top of that, as a double blessing, you can have my peace as well. This is why I'm telling you, you will face trials of many kinds. The fact is, if you've been a believer for 5 seconds, you know that you are going to face trial after trial after trial. It doesn't end. So girls, we have to figure out how to have joy in the midst of these trials, because they will continue to be. Trials are meant to produce spiritual maturity. They are a testing of our faith. And as funny as this sounds, they are actually God's gift to us. A trial is God's gift to us because God uses them to make us whole. But he also gives us a choice on what we do with the trial and how we will respond. When we face these trials, we must evaluate them under the light of what God is wanting to do in our life. Not in the lens through what our girlfriend thinks we should do, the opinion of somebody else. Not in the light of our emotion that we're feeling at the time, because that's not a correct way to filter a trial. If we run or hide from these trials, God cannot produce the fruit that he intended them to. Warren Wiersbe says in the book, which you guys will read this week, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then these trials will upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. So when trials come, immediately give thanks to the Lord and adopt a joyful attitude. Our outlook determines our outcome. To end with joy, you must begin with joy. I was sharing this with my dad last week. I was telling him what verses I was teaching on, and we were just going back and forth, and I was joking with him because I was telling him that my first response is probably never joy, honestly, you know? And he said something so great, and I just wanted to share it with you guys, because it was a great perspective for me. He said, we have to question ourselves if we aren't facing anything difficult or walking through a testing of some kind, because something is wrong. The reason we can have joy is because when we are facing trials, we know that we are doing something right for the kingdom. Basically, if we're not experiencing opposition, we are no threat to the enemy. And I loved that because it gave me just a little bit of a shift, you know, in what I was preparing for you girls. What James is telling us is to turn our hardships into times of learning. The toughest times can teach us more about ourselves and, more importantly, how to persevere through them. We don't really know the depth of our character until we walk through something hard and the heat is on. Mm-hmm. That's when all the things start coming out. Okay, so I want us to turn to 1 Peter 6 and 7.
Chapter 1.
Yeah, oh, I'm sorry, yes, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith are greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and the result in praise, glory, honor in Jesus with Jesus Christ. Your faith is being tested and it will be worth more than gold. And I don't know if you know the goldsmith story, but there's a process when preparing gold in jewelry or in other things. And what the goldsmith does is he brings the gold to the highest temperature, and I guess in the pot, okay? He turns the heat on so hot. So that way, any impurity and any imperfection in the gold will rise to the top. Then his job is to scrape it and allow the rest of the impurities to come to the top. Scrape it, allow the rest of the impurities to come to that, scrape it. How he knows that the gold is at its purest form is when he can see his face in the gold and not one impurity is left. And this is what the testing of our faith does. God sometimes will allow things in our life that turns on the heat so that he can scrape off the impurities, so that things will come to the surface that are not necessarily of him, because he, in the end, wants to see his face in our hearts. God tests us to bring out the best, but Satan tests us to bring out the worst. Okay. And I just want to give you an example of this character growth, of this scraping off the impurities in my own life. Just to give you an example for maybe you can start thinking of the trials you have faced in your life and to see the hand of God in it through the whole thing, through the whole time. In 2014, God began to show me what he had for me. He began to show me the calling on my life, and that was to pull me into ministry. And honestly, I was not necessarily on board with that. And actually, I actually told him, God, I don't do ministry. I do hair. I do hair really well. I've been doing it for a really long time. I'm comfortable there. It's what I do. The biggest part of ministry for me was I literally led a small group at a Beth Moore Bible study and just facilitated questions. You guys were there for that. That's about as ministry as I got. So anything more than that, I was like, no. I don't do that. But through many people in my life who spoke truth into my life, through many confirmations through his word, I began to see, okay, maybe God is right here. Maybe he doesn't have it wrong, because the whole time I thought he had it wrong, you know? So I started to say yes to it. And as I said yes to it, he would put me in a position where I could grow in this gifting, where I could speak at a women's event, or I could teach something to a smaller group. He started to give me these opportunities. And as I began to take in these opportunities and grow in my gifting, I became really comfortable in my gifting. I began to, you know, like, okay, I think I can do this. But what was happening is while I was doing that, I'm speaking the name of Jesus, but at the same time, I'm building up my own platform. When you're doing that, you don't necessarily recognize that you're doing with that, okay? I had no idea I had an issue with pride, like none. I mean, not that I thought I was the most humble person, but I was like, I'm not prideful. Like, this is what God is calling me to do. I'm not, you know, I'm just doing what God is asking me. But in the process, in those opportunities, I began to grow my confidence in myself and not necessarily relying on the Holy Spirit and the calling on my life. So I built a platform. I built a ministry. Notice the word I'm saying, I. So God actually called us away. He actually told us that the church we were in for 15 years, our season was over. And I thought to myself, okay, well, I mean, that's kind of exciting. If God's closing one door, he's surely going to open something better. I mean, that's just what he does. So we're like, okay, God, we're going to be obedient in this. We feel your release. And so we walk away. We walk away from ministries that we poured into. Jeff and I were serving together. And it had always been something in my heart that we would eventually one day be serving God together. And we were doing that. And so grateful for that opportunity, but now we were walking away from that, something that I thought God was wanting us to be a part of. Women, I love me to be with some women. It's my jam. It's what I love to do. And I feel like God has given me that heart, but now I'm walking away from that, walking away from what he had given me. And at first it seemed easy, but as time went on, it actually became really, really bad. I began to spiral into a lot of things, depression, sadness, questioning, God, will I ever be in ministry again? Will I ever get to use this calling again? God brought me to a place to test my faith. I had no title, no position, no platform, no women. I didn't even have a church family. I had nothing. God brought me to that place because he is so gracious. Because my character could not handle the calling. My character could not handle that platform that he had so graciously given me. I couldn't handle it, and I wasn't doing it well. And because the calling on my life was so precious to him, he saw it, he recognized it, and he pulled me away before it got any worse. Because pride will always come before the fall. We see that in scripture. And what I was beginning to do is, although I thought I was rising in the calling, I was actually on my way to a very dark fall. So he graciously pulls me out into 2 years of desert. And when I mean desert, I mean because I had nothing. Just like a desert, there's no water, there's nothing but sand and heat. And that's where I was at. And in this 2 years, questioning God, angry with God, disappointed with God, like all the things you can think of. But what he was doing was graciously scraping off these impurities. Graciously. It was such a gift to him. I will forever be as hard as that 2 years was. I mean, when I mean hard, it was hard. But I am so grateful because it was such a gift to me. Because here I am now. With a much different heart. And I recognize the responsibility of the call. I recognize how precious the call is and how I will never do this again without him, ever. But he had to take me through that. And so I give you that example to search your own life, because the trial, whether you're in it now or you were in it before, you're gonna face one tomorrow. You have to know that God's hand, he's loves you so much, so much. And the call on your life is so real, and he wants you to get there. But there's, unfortunately, sometimes the heat has to come on because he wants to see his face in your heart. He's always after the heart. Oh, thanks. Okay, so moving on. The original word that was used for perseverance in that is actually endurance. And that Greek word is hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. It means steadfastness, remaining under, as God enables the believer to remain under the challenges he allots in life. Endurance allows us to grow into holiness, which ultimately leads us to perfection. And I'm not talking about perfection like we'll never make mistakes. I'm talking about becoming mature from going through the necessary stages in life to reach the end goal. Obviously, we won't reach perfection while we're here on earth, but the sanctification is a process, and there are necessary stages to maturity. Endurance cannot be attained by reading a book or by doing a Bible study about the word endurance. It cannot even be through hearing sermons or just praying for it. It cannot be attained that way. It can only come through the difficulties of life, trusting God and obeying what he says. The results, of course, are the endurance and the godly character. We know that the trials that we face, what they will do in us and for us, and in the end result, they will glorify the one they're meant to glorify, and that's God himself. Without our cooperation, though, God cannot build our character. If we submit to him, then he can accomplish what he wants. If we don't, then sometimes he will force us into submission the hard way. God is more concerned with our character than he is about our comfort. And just like James 1:4 says, our end goal is to be made complete, needing nothing. That Greek word complete is holokilos. And that means complete in every part, to be whole. And I want to share with you, it's kind of a funny story, but a beautiful story at the same time about perseverance. Jeff and I, we went to a wedding in September in California. And so while we were there, like, hey, let's make a trip out of it. Let's do some extra things. So we stayed a few days. And one of the things that we really wanted to do was Yosemite National Park. If you've never been, it's the most glorious place I have ever been to. I mean, absolutely stunning. God's creation is insane. And so Jeff, he's my, like, go-getter. I'm not that way. So he's like, let's hike a waterfall. I'm like, okay, I thought we were going to look at the trees and the rocks, but sure, okay, let's do that. And on the way there, there's many stops in Yosemite, and on the way to one of the waterfalls that we were going to, the closest one to us, there was like a little restaurant, and we hadn't eaten yet. So I was like, hey, can we just grab some lunch before we do this hike? And he's like, no, we'll eat lunch right after. It won't take us long. And I'm like, okay. So we start to do this hike, and we get to the bottom of the waterfall, and I see the waterfall from a distance. I'm like, oh, that doesn't look too far. We could probably totally handle that. It was literally like this in my eye view. And so we start the hike, and I see the sign, and it says it's a 3-mile hike. And my initial response was like, oh, that's probably really far, you know? And so we start going, and I had no idea the elevation of this hike that we would be hiking to. So when I mean elevation, I'm talking to, I think it was 3,200 feet, okay? So my hike, y'all, the entire time was like this. Okay, for those of you who know me, I don't do cardio, okay? Cardio, and we do not get along. I hate it. I feel allergic to it because my body starts to do things that I don't like. And so Jeff, who's my runner, 3 miles a day, he's getting it, right? And I'm like, you go ahead. I'll be right there. Just go ahead. I'll meet you at the top. And I have to stop probably every like 50 steps. No joke, you guys. It's really embarrassing. So I would sit on a rock for a second. I would drink my water. Remember, I haven't eaten. Okay, so I'm getting hangry. Okay, so I'm like, I cannot do this. This is insane. Oh my gosh, what was I thinking doing this? So he stops and waits for me. And I get to him, probably look like death because that's what I felt like. And he's like, do you want to just turn around? And I'm like, I really did want to say yes, but then I'm like, I can't do that. I mean, really, like, that's so, like, you can't do that. And so I'm like, nope, we'll keep going. He's like, how about this? How about I hold your hand and I'll kind of like help you up. And I'm like, okay, yeah, we could do that. Pull me up, please help. So he starts to do that. But again, because he loves cardio, y'all, he's still getting it, literally pulling me. And I'm like, okay, this is not going to work. You're going to have to let me go and I'll just meet you at the top. Okay, just be patient with me. He's like, all right. So he keeps going. Again, I'm every 50 steps. I sit down, take my drink of water. I'm starving, y'all. My stomach is like growling. I'm feeling totally embarrassed because like these people probably in their 70s were just passing me. And I'm like, this is awful and so embarrassing. Okay, so I get to what I think is the highest point, and I'm like, Jeff is nowhere to be found. I look over to the side and I see him standing on this ginormous rock. And I'm like, how did he even get there? And he's like, I'm like, hey, what are you doing? He's like, come on. I'm like, come on. Now I have to get off the trail that I just like thought I was going to die. And he wanted to be climbed all over all these huge rocks, all the way up, even to the top of this rock. And I'm like, oh my gosh, now he wants me to climb through these rocks. I was getting angry. I'm like, dude, can you not? So anyway, I finally make it over there too. And this woman helped me over this one rock, and that, you know, it's just embarrassing. You're like, this is terrible. So I get to the top of the rock. And when I get to the very top of this rock that he was standing at, y'all, I start to cry because I was at the bottom of the waterfall. And the water was just right before my eyes. And at the very bottom of the water was a rainbow. And I took a picture of it. And I have to show it to you. It's beautiful. And I thought to myself, what I would have missed if I would have given up. If I didn't push through. If I didn't persevere. If I would have just quit because it got too hard. I would have missed the beautiful rainbow. And when I see a rainbow, I see a promise. And it just was a visual that God spoke so clearly to my heart. Girl, if you just push through with me, I will show you the rainbow every time. But you cannot give up. You cannot quit, even when it's painful, even when it hurts, even when you want to throw in the towel. If you give up, you will miss what I have for you at that top of that, or at the bottom of that waterfall. So I say that to encourage you that whatever you're going through now or what you're going to go through, to push through. That's what he is saying. You're going to learn the endurance as you push through. You're going to make it to what God has for you if you push through. Why is it crucial that we find joy in the midst of these trials. Because if we don't, we will quit. It's too hard, girls. The trials are too hard. If we don't fix our eyes on the one source of joy, we will quit because it's too hard. The only way we make it through in one piece is if we fix our eyes on that only source. He is where we find this joy. People are watching your reactions and how you respond to a trial in your life. They're watching and they're waiting. And so when people are watching you, the biggest display of faith that we have is when we are facing something so impossible to the human eye, but yet we get through it because Jesus is with us, because Jesus gives us our peace, because Jesus is our source of joy. People see that and they want that. Why? Because their life is hard and they need to know how you're making it through that. Mm-hmm. It's the biggest display of faith, which is why it's crucial that we have joy when we face these trials, because it's not just about us. Our joy is, it actually exudes out of us. People want it. People see it and they want it because it's the only source. People spend their whole lives looking for joy, but they can't find it because it's not Jesus. So it's the biggest display of our faith and who we belong to. If we are questioning God, then there's a breakdown of his character somewhere in our hearts. Because if we are fully trusting in who God is, we don't have to question all the other things. Mm-hmm. When our eyes are focused on the one, we don't have to worry about the thing. When we know the one, we don't have to worry about the thing because the one takes care of the thing. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So we can rejoice in suffering, not because it's not painful or that we want to quit, but because we can trust that God is doing something in us through the suffering. He's sifting and growing our character. He's bringing to us a different level of trust in him. And ultimately, if we let our endurance grow, in the end, we will be made complete, lacking nothing. We will be made whole. All of this sounds really great, right? You're like, yes, I'm going to have joy all the time now. But what does that really look like practically in our own lives? Honestly, like how can you actually have this joy when you're faced with one of the hardest things of your life? And for me, just to give you some practical things, because I believe you have to practically apply God's word. You can't just listen to it. So practically, what does this look like? For me, I'm just giving you some personal examples. For me, I'm a worshiper. So the first place I go is worship. If I am facing something so hard, I just flip on some worship and I have to go there. Because if I don't go there, my mind goes on that. And I'm an obsessive thinker at times. So I will just obsessively think of all the things I could change, of all the situations that I need to work on or whatever it is. I go straight to worship. It brings me to my focus on him, the word. The word of God, the hardest times in my life, the word of God has literally saved me. And I bring these because there was a season of life where I was so desperate for God to intervene. And I have these index cards full of scripture. They're tattered and ripped because they went everywhere I went. And in this situation, I was in so much fear, I couldn't get out. And so I had scriptures on fear, but I also had scriptures of who God is against my fear because I had to remember the character of God in my most fearful moments. So the word of God is how you can experience this joy when you start to know his character and build your emotion on the character of God and not on what you're wanting to feel inside. That's when you can experience that joy. Prayer. It's the one thing us Christians do not do enough. Mm-hmm. Pray, 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 because it takes it off of you and puts it on him. Same with worship. Pray, pray, pray. There are probably other things that you guys do. And if when you get to your tables, talk about that. If there's something that helps you experience the joy of the Lord in the midst of darkness, share that with one another because that encourages us. And if you're absolutely stuck, then you can go to a source, like a friend or somebody you trust that won't just speak what you want to hear, but will speak the hard truth when you need it. Don't call someone that you know will be on your side. But girls, that has to be your last resort. Jesus has to be first. He should be the first person you run to. He should be the first emotion that you feel. He should always be first. And that doesn't come naturally. It doesn't, because honestly, it's a lot quicker for me to pick up the phone and call somebody and say, oh my gosh, this is what I'm going through. Help me. You know, or sometimes it's not our first response, but the goal is in maturing. And this is what we're doing. As we mature, he will become our first source. It's just learning that and how to get to that and teaching ourselves to go to that, because it's not natural. So girls, in the maturing process, in the character sifting and building, and in the growth opportunities, let's consider it all joy. All of it is joy. Let's get our hearts to a place where we can say, God, I don't understand this, but you're sovereign. God, I don't know why you're putting through this, but you know what? I trust you in it. You can feel the emotion. You can feel an anger. You can feel fear, worry, but you don't stay there. It's okay to feel that initially, but you know what, God, I'm feeling anxious, but right now I'm going to fix my eyes on you because I trust you. It's just shifting what you're feeling to him. And that's what I'm saying. And when we consider it all joy, he's the source of joy. So when we can shift from the thing to the one, you can have the joy in the midst of the thing. So consider it all joy.